Well, hey, friends, welcome and thanks for spending some time with us today. My name is Clay Munkus, and I'm the lead pastor here at Next Level. And today we are starting a brand new series where we're going to examine a very important topic called failure. And the reason that it is so important, because most of us have been taught that failure is so catastrophically terrible that we may never recover from it. And truthfully, failure, it's not a joke. It can be expensive, it can be embarrassing, it can even be heartbreaking. We have all failed at some point in life, relationally, financially, professionally, even spiritually. But failure does not have to be final. So what we're going to do over the next 5 weeks is we're going to explore what Scripture has to say about failing forward. So this week is kind of an introduction to the topic of failure and why it is that we fail. Then over the following weeks, we're going to look specifically at the battle in our mind and how we can live free, how we can fail forward instead of always falling down when we fail. As we get started, I want to say that there are two types of failure that I've experienced in my own life, and maybe you have as well. The first type of failure is literally no fault of my own. Like when I was working my whole high school education towards the goal of getting into Annapolis and becoming a Navy fighter pilot. I know I've talked about that before. But I didn't make it. Not because of my grades, not because of lack of effort, rather it was just my height. I was too short. So I failed to get in, and really, that wasn't my fault. Although I blame my parents for being too short. Just kidding, Mom, Dad. But there are times that you fail when there are circumstances beyond your control. We get that. And I know someone who left their job at the end of 2019 to start a ministry that would help churches arrange mission trips around Central and South America. It was a great plan, and it was a very helpful service, especially for smaller churches. Then COVID-19 hit, and the world shut down, and no one could leave their homes, much less leave the country. So this new ministry, it failed. But really, it wasn't his fault. Maybe you have some things like that in your life. You were given an impossible project at work, or you got bad medical news and it put you in a financial strain, or the stock market tanked and you're not able to retire when you planned, or you were rejected from the college of your dreams. We've all experienced failure that wasn't due to anything that we did or anything that we didn't do. We just ran into something unavoidable and we couldn't overcome it, so we failed. But there's a second type of failure that is one brought on by my own actions. Maybe I said something to my wife that I can't get back, and it's caused a rift that we've just been dealing with for weeks or months or years. And maybe I've been lining up one way or, you know, saying one thing at home but telling my kids to live another way. That hypocrisy is now starting to cause real problems with my children. Or maybe I've never lived on a budget, and because of that, I've lived on 110% of what I make, and now I find myself in massive debt and no way to do the things that financially I would really like to be able to do. It's these types of failures, the ones that we bring on ourselves, the ones that are avoidable, it's these failures that bring the most guilt. So the question that comes to mind is, where do those decisions come from? And while it's tempting to blame other people or blame circumstances, the truth is those decisions come from us. More accurately, they come from something inside of us. And Scripture calls that thing that is inside of us, there's a word, sin. Now, most of us grew up with an understanding of sin as an offense against God and His law. And I know that sin is a bad word in our culture, but if you'll just suspend judgment for just a few moments, I hope to give you an accurate, not the hellfire brimstone version, picture of what sin is and how it relates to my failures and how I can overcome it. So when you read how Paul describes sin in the book of Romans, you'll see that he sees sin as more than just some offense against God. It's not a verb when he's talking. He sees sin as a living thing, a noun that has taken up residence inside of us. And this thing has unrestrained control on our lives. But through a belief in Jesus, we become a new creation. And although sin may still be in us, it no longer controls us. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So, for the Christian, sin no longer has unrestrained control in our lives. We are set free from the power sin holds us. I love that phrase. We are no longer a slave to sin. Now, I imagine that I'm primarily talking to Christians who are listening to me and in the room today. And as you're listening, you may be wondering, if sin no longer has a hold over me, why don't I feel free? Why am I so temptable? Why am I, if I'm really different, then why do I behave the way that I do? Why does it seem functionally and practically I'm still a slave to sin? In other words, if I am set free from sin, why do I keep doing the things that bring more and more failure into my life? Why can't I control anger around other people? Why do I keep making selfish decisions? Why can't I stay away from porn? Why do I keep going back to alcohol or drugs or whatever? Why can't I seem to control my spending habits? Why can't I learn from my failures instead of repeating them over and over and over? Fortunately, Paul addresses those types of questions, and he also gives us something practical that we can do in every situation that will allow us to begin to fail forward rather than continue to repeat the same failures again and again. So let's go to the second half of that chapter, Romans 6. And before Paul helps us with failing forward, he starts to define what the real problem is. So in verse 12, he says, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin." Paul begins to treat sin like it's a separate entity. He talks about sin like it's a thing. It's not me or you, but it is something else. And this is really, really important for you to understand. The problem is not with what you do, okay? It's not your actions. The problem is with what is in you. If you will learn to think of sin as a separate entity that lives in you, then your need to identify with God in Christ more than you need to identify with God more than you need to identify with sin. So, for example, when you and I are tempted to sin, this is what goes on mentally inside of us. Let's say we have a thought. Ooh, I would really like to go over there and be with her or be with him, but I also know God would not want me to do that. And so this battle begins to go between these two decisions. And we think the battle is us against God. This is sin deceiving us. Because if you're a Christian, your identity is with Christ. Sin is not in control of you anymore. It's sin in you, but you're not a slave to sin. So the battle is between the Spirit of God in us and the sin still living in us. Yet in our temptation, our anger, our lust, we think, I want to do this, but God wants me to do something else. Paul says that thought is not you. Because if I came up to you after you fell for the temptation and asked, are you sorry you did that? You would say, yeah, I didn't want to do that. So if you really didn't want to do that, are there two of you? Because you said before that, I want to do that. And now you say, I didn't want to do that. Paul says that there is just one you, and you will either identify with yourself with sin, the thing that dwells in you, or you will identify with the Spirit of God living in you. If you're dead to sin, then it's no longer you that wants to do those things. It's this entity, this thing called sin, that wants to do those things. So, it's not you against God, it's you and God against sin. And of course, sin is going to appeal to your senses and appeal to your body because sin resides in your body. But you are more than your body. Most everybody believes that when you believe that when you die, you will go to live on some other place. But your body is not going. You are not your body. Your body houses you. So Paul says that you have got to see that this thing called sin has taken up residence in your body, but you're not a slave to it anymore. You have sided with God in Jesus against sin, so stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. When we misidentify ourselves with sin, all right, it's me that wants to do the bad thing, we miss the gift that has been given to us in Jesus. Paul says that we have to start identifying more with the I want to than one that wants to obey God. Now, with that understanding, let me read it to you again. Verse 13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Now, this is how it happens. You get home from work, and your husband and your wife lets you have it. And then sin says, hey, can I borrow your mouth for a moment? And so you say yes, and sin begins to just explode all over them. And then it asks to borrow your spouse's mouth and your teenagers, and on and on and on it goes. And then sin leaves and leaves you to deal with it. Guys, here's the thing. Sin will ask to borrow your eyes. Ladies, sin will ask to borrow your ears. And it is sin that is the I wish I could, and it is the new you that says I wish I didn't. And if we continually give in to sin, we are perpetually left with failure after failure to deal with. So how do we get at this? How do we fail forward so that the next time sin wants to borrow my body, we make better decisions? The path forward is found in the second half of this sentence. Paul is saying that now you have the power to choose to make practical what God has made actual. You have the power to choose to make practical what God has made actual. What is actually true is you are free from sin, and you can say no to the sin that dwells in your body. You do not have to give in to whatever sin asks for when it wants to take over your mouth or your eyes or your hands or your body. You have to picture it as sin asking to borrow your mouth to say some things, and you can say no. You can say no. Verse 13, instead, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what God, what is right in the glory, for the glory of God. In Adam, when you were dead to sin, sin was your master. Occasionally you did some good things, but you were a slave to sin. And when sin asked for your mouth, you had no choice, but the control was too powerful. Just you had to do it. But now that you're in Christ, you may feel what you always felt because your body is attached to Adam. But in Christ, you have the freedom and power and opportunity to say no and present your body to God as instruments of righteousness. Well, it goes on in verse 14. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. And then I think he thinks, wait a second, I just told a whole bunch of Romans, a bunch of pagans, you're free from the law. And they might be thinking, well, man, heaven when we die and sin while we live, this is great. So he begins to clarify some things in verse 15. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we can go on sinning? Good question, Paul. So a couple of thoughts here. First, Paul's not saying that since we're under grace, that we should just abuse that fact and go on doing whatever the sin in me wants to do. Second, he's also not saying that if you go on sinning, it's evidence that you are not a Christian. And maybe you grew up under that kind of guilt. I know that was something that I'd heard. Maybe you'd heard that. That's not what he's saying. He never questions their salvation, but he does question their knowledge. So he goes on. Of course not. Don't you realize? In other words, if you're a Christian and you think you can do anything you want while here on earth, he doesn't question your salvation. He questions your knowledge. He says, there apparently is something you don't know. Don't you realize this? You don't know this? Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. If you think that because you're a Christian, you can do anything you want, there is something you don't know. This is what Paul's saying. If you're a Christian and you continue to choose to side with sin, you're not going to act independently. You're making yourself, once again, Paul says, a slave to sin. When you think, probably what I think, well, I'm not making myself a slave to sin. I'm just doing what I want to do. And sin gets to stay hidden. And it gets to act as if you were unaware of its presence. And it has control of your mouth, your eyes, and your mind. And again, it's not just you and God. There is this other entity called sin. And when you say no to God, you're saying yes to sin. And you're making sin your master. Again, here's why many of you have been Christians for a long time, but have a hard time with this. This is why you think you can't be true, why it can't be true of you. As long as we offer our bodies to sin, we will practically be slaves of sin. And when some pastor comes along and says, hey, you are dead to sin, you think, well, my experience kind of tells me otherwise. I am not dead to sin. Paul says the reason that your experience tells you otherwise is because you continue to give yourself to sin. You act like a slave to sin, and you think something is wrong with God or something is wrong with the Bible. Paul says you will present your members either as a slave to sin or a servant to God, and you have the choice. Again, you have the power to choose to make practical what God has made actual. You have a choice to either fail again or move forward and win against the power of sin in your decisions. The actual truth is sin doesn't have any power over you anymore. And now you can make that practically true by siding with the Spirit of God in you and making better decisions. Well, Paul goes on, verse 17. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. He says, there's a group of you that've got it. There's a group of you that don't understand that you don't have to say yes to sin anymore. Here is where we get hung up. We think that once we become a Christian, that we should be something fundamentally different. There should be something fundamentally different about how we feel. But that's not true. You can be the most committed Christian in the world, and you're still as temptable. So he's saying, yeah, you have been set free. But since sin is still living in you, you're still going to be tempted. You're still going to feel. You're still going to get angry. And here is the deceit. Sin says, since you feel, you haven't changed. So you might as well go on and do it. Since you're angry, you might as well express it. Since you feel lustful, you might as well express it. Since you're jealous, you might as well express it. Sin wants you to identify so closely with the feelings it is able to bring up, you think it's you. So you then act on those. But you can feel these things and not give yourself over to them. And the more you're able to say no, the less you will feel them. But if you do give in, all right, you will continue to function as a slave to sin, and nothing will appear to be different. And my prayer for us as a church, as we're going through this, that maybe for some of you, you will have a light go on and you will see things differently now. That you'll begin to see that it's not you, but sin in you that wants you to do these things. But you have been placed in Christ. You are a new creation, a new creature, right? Then I don't have to continue to identify with who I used to be, because I am not who I used to be. I am someone new. I can say no to sin because sin is no longer my master. This is a whole new way to live. So let's get really practical. How can we fail forward? What steps can we take not to give in to sin that is in me? How can I choose to make practical what God has made actual? How can I do that? And the most helpful thing that I can say, that I've found that where I can say no to sin, is to make practical, is to do this. Make pre-decisions. Make pre-decisions. And I would argue all day long, for those of you that are followers of Christ, your success in every area of your life will be determined by what you decide ahead of time. This is true in your marriage, it's true in your parenting, true in your relationships at work or with others, it's even true in your finances. There are some of you, you need to pre-decide in your heart ahead of time. You need to think through the failure that you keep falling into, and you need to ask the Spirit of God in you what he wants you to do. Then, pre-decide, that's what you're going to do. You need to decide now that no matter what happens in the future, I will always do such and such, or I will never do this thing over here. I have pre-decided to serve God and honor him in this way. So, for example, maybe you pre-decide that when things don't work out according to your plans, you're going to take those to God rather than stress and worry about them for days or weeks or months. Maybe You're going to make some predecisions around moral areas of your life. Like, whenever I find myself in this situation, I will do fill in the blank. Or I have predefined that I will no longer go to such and such place because when I go there, it always ends in things that I regret. So I'm going to predecide ahead of time that that is not what I am going to do. Maybe you predecide not to be involved in the discussions at your office, you know, those ones where people trash talk the opposite sex, or man, they're always bashing the boss. You say, look, I'm not going to be a part of that. So you decide ahead of time when that begins, I'm just going to walk away. You can also predecide what you are going to do. For me, I've predecided that I am going to church every single week. If I'm in town, there's no doubt about it, the worship of God is a priority for me. So that's a predetermined decision. I've also predecided that I'm going to keep my eyes pure. I'm not going to look at something that could cause me to think impure thoughts. I have predecided that's what I'm going to do. So you decide ahead of time, before the temptation, before the event, what it is that you will do or maybe what you will not do. And we're going to have a lot more to say about this over the coming weeks. But just remember this one thing that Paul told us very clearly. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. So why would you want to continue to present your body as an instrument of sin when at the end of the day, you hate what happens? Why keep saying yes to that sin in you and then 2 hours later or a weekend later or sometime later question, why did I do that? Paul wants us to see sin as our enemy. Sin has resulted in our greatest regrets. Even if you're new to God and new to church, I don't believe, you're saying, look, I don't believe any of this. I promise you that your greatest regrets could have been avoided if you had not given in to sin. Paul says that there's another option. When you begin to present your body to Christ, you begin to identify with who you truly are, and you begin to identify against sin. The outcome is a new quality of life. Jesus called it the rich and satisfying life. And if you're a Christian, and there's something in you that says, I want that, that's the real you. You're beginning to identify with God who has placed you in Christ. Well, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would help us to make practical what your Spirit in us has made actual. Help us to move forward in our battle with the sin in us. And Father, bring to mind any area of my life where you would like me to make some predecisions. And God, if those are there, my answer is yes, and I'm going to resolve in my heart to honor you with my actions in that specific area. Show me where to predecide how to serve you. Give me the wisdom to know when and the courage to move forward against my past failures. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, friends, thanks for joining us today. If you think today's message might be valuable to someone you know, I would love it if you would just share this video. Not only could it be helpful for them, but liking and sharing this content as well as subscribing to the channel you're watching this on, you're helping us accomplish our mission to raise the reputation of Jesus. Now, along those same lines, could I also ask you to head over to our website at nextlevelchurch.org/give. And then once you're there, choose one of those giving options. We got a lot of great plans. Great things are happening in our church right now, and there's more that we want to do in 2022, and we need your faithful support in implementing those plans to raise the reputation of Jesus where we live, work, and play. Now, by way of benediction, let me read to you the words of Paul. I'm going to reread them from Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, "We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin." May you this week choose to make practical what God has made actual. And as you do, may our Heavenly Father fill you with the power to fail forward. Hey guys, have a blessed week. We'll see you every day on all of our social channels, Facebook and Instagram. We're praying for you, and I love you.